You might be surprised to know that I actually studied music in high school. I can't play music. I can't play an instrument, although I've attempted a few chords on the guitar, and I thought I played a pretty mean recorder at one stage in my life. But in high school, I actually studied, for several years, studied music. And the music program in New South Wales was divided between, there was one course which was instrumental music. Well, I wasn't doing that, but the other program and did all sorts of things like music history and composition, and you would have to, you know, be able to identify a piece of music by looking at it, and you would, you know, learn all this stuff about music. And the thing that I really enjoyed most of all was learning how to actually hear music, to understand what the composer was doing and saying, to how, for example, in a symphony, that the music would be held together by a single theme. And you would hear that theme suddenly emerging only at a quicker pace, or in a minor key, or a few instruments would be just whispering that theme quietly in the corner, and then suddenly the whole orchestra would be just picking up that theme, and it would just come in and out of the music constantly, and it was just always there. Always there. Mendelssohn's New Hebrides Overture. Listen to it as the waves crash on the rugged rocks of the Scottish Hebridean Islands. Amazing stuff. It was a highlight of my school life, studying music, learning how to actually hear music. I didn't know it then. I was this young teenager, this non-Christian. I didn't know it then, but in many ways, those music classes were teaching me how to read the Bible. That's where I think I started to really learn how to read the Bible. We are exploring a section of 1 Peter I've titled Missionary Training for God's Special People. And as I did last week, I'm suggesting Peter is telling us what declaring the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light actually looks like. Remember what we said? Being on mission right where you are means doing good. It means living in submission. When you suffer for the gospel, embrace it and serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. But just like with a symphony, that there is a theme, interestingly, which keeps on appearing throughout what Peter is saying to us. In fact, I would suggest to you, it is the major theme that emerges time and time again throughout the whole Bible. What is it? It's the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus. The very thing we have been reminding ourselves in the songs we've sang this morning. Peter, he was the dominant apostle in the early church, as recorded in the Acts, and Luke's account of the early church. And it's interesting, as you read through the early chapters of Luke, of Acts, Luke records six of Peter's sermons. And it gives us an amazing insight into the Apostle Peter and what he had to say and what he thought. And what strikes me as interesting is that as you read these sermons, it's this theme of the cross that just keeps on emerging. I mean, take the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, for example. Peter, the Holy Spirit has been poured out. Peter is standing up to preach, and he says in Acts 2, 23, this man, speaking of Jesus, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Again, chapter 4. Peter and John have been at the temple. A crippled man was healed. They on that occasion, they preached Jesus and the death and resurrection of Jesus. And in chapter 4, they've had to defend their actions before the religious leaders. Acts chapter 4, verse 9. If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which he must be saved. In chapter 10, Peter goes to a non-Jewish person's house, Cornelius. And again, the theme of the cross, the central theme of the scriptures, emerges in what Peter preaches. Verse 34, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Peter is no different from the Apostle Paul. Remember when the Apostle Paul came to Corinth and he's preaching the gospel, and he recorded later, he said, when I came, I decided to know nothing. I decided to know nothing other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. And here it is in 1 Peter, several years after those early days in Jerusalem, Peter is still preaching the cross. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We live in a world, even today, where people are crying out for hope. A world that's lost hope. And here it is, Peter is saying, we have been born into a new hope, a living hope, something that's live, something that's active, present here now. And how? How is it possible? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, chapter 1 of 1 Peter. We saw last weekend, last Sunday, verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Chapter 2, verse 24. He himself, Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The imagery is just delightful. It draws from Isaiah in the Old Testament, this prophet who spoke the words of God, and he's Peter's directly quoting Isaiah. We, humanity, we were like sheep who were going astray. I don't know if you've ever thought about sheep, but can I say if someone says, oh, you're just like a cuddly sheep, don't take that as a compliment. It's a backhanded insult. Sheep are the most stubborn animals in the world. You think some people are stubborn. Sheep are amazing. You think, you know, you've heard the term herding cats? You know, like dogs will actually follow you. Cats, they do their own thing. Well, sheep are worse. They just cruise off somewhere. They're hopeless. They're stubborn. But, and we like sheep, the imagery is of we, humanity, turn their backs on God, the creator, eternal God, the one who loves us and longs for us. We turned our backs on him. We walked away. We wandered away. But here it is. Jesus died to bring us back into relationship with him. Again, chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins. Once for sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. To bring you to God. He was put to death in the body but made alive in the spirit. Yes, the historical event that happened over 2,000 years ago, the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, was a once in history event. It has taken place. The evidence of history is overwhelming. And through his death, he who was righteous, he who is good, died for me. Died for you, died in our place. And I love the way Peter puts it here in the end of verse 18, to bring you to God. Stubborn sheep sometimes need to be dragged kicking and screaming back home. They don't know how to get there themselves. None of us in and of ourselves could get there. Yes, indeed, there is no other message. There is only one theme. It is through the death and resurrection of Jesus that the church was born and has grown down through the centuries. When people are impacted by the cross, they are transformed. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the scriptures tell us, and you will be saved. But something really interesting emerges here in Peter. He introduces us to a variation of the theme. And indeed, within the symphonies, there are variations of the theme. Because as we read here in Peter, in particular this portion of Scripture that we've been looking at from 2:11 to 4:11, this missionary training for God's special people, the cross is not only the message, it is also the method. How do we be on mission? How do we do it? Through the cross. But what does that mean? Chapter 2 of Peter, verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Peter is calling us to follow in his footsteps. To follow in Jesus' footsteps. What we need to appreciate is that Jesus lived his life as a dead man. He lived his whole life in the shadow of the cross. He was born knowing he was going to the cross. He walked and spoke and performed acts of kindness, and everything he did as a dead man. Not me, but God. Not my will, but God's will. That's how Jesus lived. That's what living in the shadow of the cross actually meant for him. He made choices whereby God was being honored. It was not about him, it was about the Father. He put God first in all things. Read John's Gospel. I am here to do the will of my Father. Constant theme. I wonder, as a human being, was he ever challenged with the possibility of not doing the will of the Father? Well, yes, he was. In the temptation, when the devil came to him, the devil was constantly speaking into his life, saying, do this, do this. And Jesus said, no way I'm doing that. I could never, ever, sitting in the back of his mind, I could never not do the will of my Father. Even though I might have felt hungry and I probably would have liked something to eat. And I would have liked the stones to be turned into bread. Remember? He'd not eaten for 40 days. As a human being, of course he wanted it. But he suffered. He went the way of the cross. Jesus had something to say about this in Mark chapter 8. Listen to what he said. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? We look at the life of Jesus and we go, that's an amazing life. Jesus just gave everything for us. We sing those songs with passion, with great appreciation, and just overwhelmed by the love of God as we drink in the reality that Jesus gave everything. And here it is now, Jesus is saying to you and I, take up your cross and follow me. Give everything. Give everything. Give everything. But there is something else we need to understand here. You have heard of what Isaac Newton called the laws of physics, those observations of how the natural world works. Things like, for every action in nature, there is an equal and opposite reaction. And we know how, over the centuries, by understanding these laws, we have been able to achieve, as human beings, amazing things. Because why? We learned how to work with nature and not against it. Well, in a similar way, Jesus spoke of how the world of the Spirit works. And just like with Newton's laws in the natural world, when we understand how the Spirit of God works, we can achieve amazing things. Because we have learned how to work with him and not against him. When we take up our cross and follow Jesus, we are not only honoring our master by putting him first, but we are tapping into how the Holy Spirit works. Let's look at this. Again, chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the Spirit. Chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. That control that has no longer has no influence, no power. As a result, and this is the key here now, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. You see, we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Peter is tapping into this, if we may call it, this law of the Spirit. Out of death comes life. Out of the death of Jesus, how did Peter put it? He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the Spirit. When we are dead to those things of the world, when we put them to death, we are able to do the will of God. We are made alive in the Spirit. We live our earthly lives for the will of God. Out of death comes life. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 12, verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am. My servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it cannot come forth and produce life. This is the principle. Out of death comes life. Out of death comes the life of the Spirit. As we say no to ourselves, as we put, Jesus, I want to serve you and I will serve you. We are, as it were, opening the door to the work of the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. Paul picked up on this in 2 Corinthians. And to get the full weight of this, you should spend some time in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. But in chapter 4, let me just give you a taste of Paul's thinking, because he's been talking about his suffering. He's been talking about his persecutions and how he's been crushed and he's despairing and perplexed and he's struck down and all this stuff is going on. And then he says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. So what's he mean by that? We always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus. We're always willing to do the will of God regardless of what it costs me. Regardless of what it costs me. We're willing. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. So that... why do we do that? Oh, because we're martyrs and martyrdom is good and we like martyrdom. No, that's not what this is about. No. We always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you, those he's ministering to. How do we be on mission? Paul is saying at the heart of this is the cross, is saying no to those things that are not of God and living our lives in the will of God. And so as you read the Bible, can I encourage you to listen? stop and listen and hear what the Spirit is saying to you. Hear the life-giving message of the cross of Jesus and take up your cross and follow Him. I'm going to pray in a few moments, but before I do, I just want to give you an opportunity to sit quietly and to personally respond to God, to ask the Holy Spirit, to welcome the Holy Spirit into your life. And are there things in your life, my life? Are there things in our lives that today the Holy Spirit's saying to us, take up your cross and follow me? That, take up your cross and follow me. Let's take a few moments just to quietly respond to what God is saying to us this morning. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Yes, Lord, in the stillness of this moment, we give you ourselves. We recognize the reality of the cross, the triumph, the wonder, the beauty of the cross, and the impact of what you have done on the cross actually means for us. Life, forgiveness, hope, a future. But Lord, as we look at the cross, we recognize equally that you call us to live as dead people. To walk in the way of the cross, to willingly give ourselves to you, to put you first before everyone else, everything else. Knowing, Lord, that it's out of death that you bring life. It's out of death that your will be done in us and through us. And so, Lord, in those things that you have touched, those areas you have spoken to us this morning, I just want to lift them to you. You are the God who forgives and heals and restores. You are the God who empowers. And so come, Holy Spirit, meet us today, I pray, in Jesus' name.